Let's take our seats, brethren. We're about to begin. Brethren, just a last reminder. At 2:30, the children have a session at the swimming pool. Brother John and Sister Jennifer Kleinitz will see to that, and then the gym was going to be open. And so if you got any children that want to use partake in swimming or basketball or I guess just running around the gym, it's open. We'd like to start this session with the singing of the first three verses of hymn number 23. Hymn number 23, the first three, and then we will be led in prayer by Brother Joe Parnello.
Blessed be the kind that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is high to best of one. Blessed are the sons of peace, whose hearts and hopes are one.
Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, once again we desire to approach thee in the name and merit of thy dear Son, our Savior, who makes all things possible through thy love and his sacrifice. Father, we're thankful for this beautiful convention, for all those who labored near or far to make this day possible. We thank you for the manifold blessings. Now, once again, we ask that thou be with Brother Bob as he brings forth from thy storehouse even more gems, that we may be nourished and from our nourishment produce even better fruits for thee. We're mindful of the areas where we have fallen short. We humbly ask forgiveness. All this we leave in thy care and keeping, in our dear Redeemer's name, Christ Jesus, amen.
Just an additional reminder that the book table will close at 4. We're at this time privileged to have Brother Bob Gray, and he's going to be talking to us about gaining our brethren. And there's a handout going out. If anyone gets missed, why raise your hand, and I'm sure you'll get one. There's way in the back. There's someone needs one. Brother Gray.
Thank you, Brother Al. And we're thankful to see the brethren who are here. We're very thankful for having the privilege of being with you. It is a privilege for us. I believe that is our feeling deep down. I gave love from the brethren at New Brunswick yesterday, and I certainly want to repeat that for anyone who might not have been here. You have love from our sons and their wives, and I wish I could say the little ones, because they don't really have that same message sending potential, but sometimes they do. We are also very thankful for the privilege of being hosted by brethren, this time with three different families of brethren while we're here in the Detroit area, and it's a joy. But I want to say also that we feel very comfortable having been hosted by many of you in personal conversation. You know, you don't have to have a home to be hospitable, and many of you have been so hospitable in your personal fellowship. It's been a joy. A little housekeeping that I should have taken care of yesterday. There are extra copies of this in the back if anyone didn't see it. It was a newsletter that was used as a handout for yesterday. New Brunswick's convention, July 4th and 5th. I have two copies I found back on the back table that have not been picked up yet. If you do not have one and you'd like one, if your class did not get one, please let us know. We can make sure you have copies available. Gaining our brethren. If thy brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. On reprint 4995, which you'll find on your handout, you also see the words, "It seems that causes of friction are increasing rather than diminishing. No two persons think exactly alike." So you see, our study today has to do with gaining our brother or sister, not gaining a new brother or new sister, but regaining one we've already had. Regaining implies we've had a loss. How might we have lost our brother or sister anyway? The two selections, one that I've read already about this, that it seems that there is greater friction among the brethren, and that was 1912. And the fact that we add the second one here, no doubt, there's no doubt that much of the trouble in the world is the result of misunderstanding. It therefore behooves every one of us, of the Lord's people, to overlook much of what others do. And yet it would be proper for one who thinks he has been wronged to go to the offending brother and have a clear understanding. To do so would result favorably in nearly every case. You know, I would venture to say that some of us have actually gone to our brethren and asked, you know, "Have I offended you in any way?" And we might have gotten the response, "No, not at all." But yet there still seems to remain a coolness, something that doesn't seem to be working out in our lives. And that is where things may even get more complicated. And we might say to ourselves, "Well, Matthew 18 just doesn't work." Well, mournfully, we might even ask ourselves, how many brethren have we lost through misunderstandings through the years? Losing even one would be too many. The purpose of our discussion today is to try to understand how to implement this first step, the why and the how we go to our brother or sister one-on-one. We'll make a few comments briefly about step two, but not get into the more heavy church trials aspect of this subject, which we trust would only really need to be discussed or dealt with on a rare occasion. So our thoughts are, our desired thoughts, to, should I say, put them in the best way, would be to come up with some practical ways of probing what we need to do from time to time, thinking things out. And I must say that many of the thoughts that have been expressed at the convention, both this morning and yesterday, are helpful in the same line of aligning ourselves with each other in the most positive way possible. We actually, of course, are still in the flesh, and we cannot pull off a perfect relationship between ourselves and our brethren. We just don't have the ability. We can do the best we can. And many of the thoughts that I'm going to express are based on experience. And I want to let you know that I will tell you those areas in which I'm perfect when we come to them. What actually happens when we find that we are bearing a grudge against our brother for some real or imagined thing that might have been done or we perceive was done against us? I'd like to give you an example from my own life that has nothing to do with the brethren. A supervisor of mine, perpetually, it seemed, year after year, would tell my immediate supervisor that get Gray to do this or that with his classes. And I would tell this story, as I'm doing right now, and the first time I told it, I actually felt pain in my chest. Something like, you know, a created angina attack. And I did this a couple times, and I said to myself, I have to be crazy. I'm putting myself through pain. The person who I'm upset with has no idea what's going on. What am I doing to myself? Well, we could possibly do that among ourselves as brethren, which would be terrible. And, you know, in those cases where we mention that you might go to someone and they might say, there's no problem. You know, we have to realize, just like ourselves, they too may be slow to respond. They may not even know what we're talking about. It may take them a while. We may want to pray about it some more. We might want to ask them, we'll ask the Lord to help open their eyes through experiences that might soften this relationship problem that we might have with our brethren. You know, we might say this, what right or business do we have to bear a grudge against our brother, even for something real, much less imagined? 1 Corinthians 13:7, love beareth all things, it believeth, it hopeth, it endureth. Love thinketh no evil. Love should surmise good, shouldn't it? Love should surmise good. If you ever get into the feeling where you're talking poorly with a close brother or friend or a family member, and you're starting to get into a gripe session, we might register some kind of a light bulb in the head and say, what can we say that we know about this person that's good? Good speak instead of evil speak. Kind of generate a motive in our mind to go back and to reaffirm the positive things. Let's take some test cases of how we might surmise incorrectly. And I think you'll get the point very quickly. You're walking down the street, there's a sprightly person coming towards you or alongside of you, and he jabs your foot with his cane. Your reaction is to exclaim the pain and react to it, and you turn around and you realize the person's blind. Or you're on a bus, and a woman refuses to move when you ask her, you know, quietly and properly, because you're very tired, you'd like to sit down, but she seems to ignore you. And then you realize she's deaf. I think you're getting the pattern, right? Don't need to go further? Well, I'll give you one more. You're going through a door in a store. Somebody lets the door slam right at you. And you realize they only have one arm. And things like that. What a different attitude we have when we realize that, they call it a paradigm shift, but when we realize that someone has a handicap. Compassion comes to our mind instead of hostility. Oh, we might still be a little bit upset, but, you know, more compassion, hopefully, than not. But why only for them? Have we forgotten that all of our brethren, just like ourselves, are handicapped in some way? We are all handicapped, brethren. We all have some form of handicap, whatever it may be. And I know I have a lot of them. You probably know it better than I do. It's very, very likely that you know more handicaps about me than I do. I'm not really going to solicit your comments at any time, but you're perfectly welcome to try to tell me. There's hereditary weaknesses. There's temper, insecurity, phobias, even allergies. We could be tired from lack of sleep. We could have poor health. We could be laboring too long. There may be trials that preoccupy our hearts and minds, absorb us, consume each of us, family members, brethren. Sometimes brethren are simply misguided. going in a wrong direction because of someone else's information. Some are just dysfunctional. They just can't function any better no matter what. So we can try to be ready to make accommodations, excuses, to help get past whatever the issue might be that seems to be bothering us. We should at least try to make as much an accommodation as we would want to have excuses made for ourselves. But what if, as with my supervisor year after year, we've tried to look, overlook, forget, and seem to keep on coming back to the same gripe that runs through our heart or mind because it hasn't been resolved? We may even very foolishly telegraph the same thing by some subtle comments about Brother X, Sister Y, or whomever. By just saying a phrase or two to let whoever's listening to us know that that person is a real pain, or very inconsiderate, or very hurtful. And it may just be by the raising of an eyebrow, or a peculiar twist of the face. We can do a lot of damage. I probably have. Am I imagining this affront? Am I reading into what they're saying and doing? Am I misinterpreting this brother or sister's actions or words as being offensive because of a lack of love on my part? If the same thing were said by someone I'm very close to and love dearly, would I have the same reaction? Or would I just be doing the chalking of this behavior up to what I always thought about this person anyway? You know, I knew that so-and-so told me this. Ah, for sure, that's why. 1 Corinthians 13 again. This love which I speak of, and this is from the Phillips translation. This love which I speak of is slow to lose patience. It looks for ways to be constructive. It, love, is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil, nor does it gloat over the wickedness of other people. That's Phillips also. Another question. Is it a justifiable complaint? Have I said to myself, this brother does not love me as much as he loves that other brother? I'm feeling left out and noticing, imagined, sins of omission. So I am noticing my brother's sin of omission. He's failing to do something for me, including me, helping me, sharing with me, whatever. But imagined, am I? If we recognize how much encouragement we need, how much understanding we need, how much we need to be accommodated for because of our weaknesses and stumblings and handicaps, we really have to do the same thing for others. And where it's difficult is when we feel hurt. Because feeling, emotion, is not the same as logic. It's just not the same. Emotions and hormones and things like that win every time. Unless we use incredible force of will to bring the new creature mind to control what the body and the human mind want to say or do. So why do the Lord's people have differences and offenses from one to another from time to time? When it seems, on the other hand, that we get along pretty well with people in the world. Brother Russell makes a comment, which is from reprint 4494, and it's number 3 on your handout. So let's take a look at it. There are some people whose characters are like putty. There are others whom you can make a momentary dent in, as in a rubber ball. Still others are like diamonds. In due time, the Lord will deal with all classes, but we know that the truth is appealing only to the jewel class, the diamond class. Their differences show character. We should try to appreciate this and exercise ourselves as not to irritate them. The very quality which makes us acceptable to the Lord is a serious disadvantage in some respects. The more the Lord's jewels come together, the more opportunities there will be for friction. So we're not of the rubber ball class. We're not of this putty class. You might say that that quotation probably should be a once-a-year must-read. Maybe we should print out a little copy of it and stick it in our manna on a particular day and make sure we read it. Maybe it'll be helpful. Maybe every month. Maybe move it to the next month every once in a while. And there are probably a lot of those. Some of the brethren have been very kind to print up little quotations from time to time and send them along. And that would be perhaps one of them you could use. The more the jewel classes come together, well, we'd like to get together. Conventions are a great time for it, but weeknight meetings, Sunday meetings also. And if we see each other for only an hour on Sunday, it would not be as likely as there would be much rubbing and clashing and creating of offenses as if we were with each other daily, working with each other, living near each other, and so forth. But if we see each other during these various meetings and have contact by phone or email and so forth, there's a greater likelihood that we could possibly generate more of this conflict. As much as we like to get together for the mutual benefit, we could also be generating some of the negative things. So the Lord's people do have strong characters, the diamond class, the diamond and the rough. And that brings us to another subject, the subject of oil.
You know,
in Motor City, everyone around here should know about oil. But the oil of the Holy Spirit is the only lubricant that will make it easier between us as diamonds. My father told me, you can try to run a car without gasoline, but you can't run it without water, and you can't run it without oil. You think about that. It's very simple. You can destroy an engine pretty quickly. But think about ourselves, not applying the Holy Spirit, not appealing to the Lord for the Holy Spirit, not using truth, can get us into a lot of trouble also amongst our brethren. Oil aptly represents the Spirit, and water aptly represents the truth. And we're not going to go very far in the narrow way race without one or the other, or both. So besides learning the knowledge of God's plan, as one of the lessons was earlier today, we also have reason to pray for the Holy Spirit. Besides learning the truth, we have to pray for also the Holy Spirit on this mutual working together and this smoothness between ourselves as brethren. The Spirit of the Lord should, I'll repeat that, the Spirit of the Lord should help us know one another after the Spirit, as opposed to knowing one another after the flesh. And I'm not suggesting that we can't sit down and talk with our brethren about something that is not on the subject of spiritual matters, because that's going to be inevitable. It doesn't have to be, but it's likely to be inevitable. The more we know each other, the more we're familiar and concerned about each other. We might simply ask the question of how are you, and the meaning it, and our brethren believing that we mean it, they may tell us. And then we are more able to sympathetically participate in their experiences and also prayer with them. So what actually does occur when we bear a grudge against our brother or experience a hindrance or a coolness of fellowship? But before turning to Matthew 18 to take a closer look at the scripture, let's go back to Leviticus 19, verse 17. It's number 4 on your handout. Number 4 on your handout. Leviticus 19:17 says, "Do not bear a grudge against others." Did you know that was there? Do you remember that text from the Law of Moses? "Do not bear a grudge against others, but settle your differences with them, so that you will not commit a sin because of them." Now, that's from the Good News Bible. And, of course, it takes liberties, just as other translations do. But it's really amazing that a very simple, straightforward law of Moses is to not bear grudges against one another. We mentioned about evil surmising before, questioning motives, but that carries over to evil speaking, possibly speaking to others who we only have casual acquaintance with. And again, by innuendo, a slight inference here and there, a knowing raising of the eyebrow, a glance of some kind, rolling the eyes. But then that can lead to evil doing, showing a lack of kindness, being curt, ignoring, and some sarcasm. In other words, bearing a grudge without straightening it out can lead to sin. If the law of Moses requires settling matters between brethren, are we surprised that Matthew 18 is a commandment of Jesus? Maybe you don't notice it as a commandment, but the next item on your handout, number 5, is a quote from Brother Russell in 49:78, where he says, "Though he, Jesus, gave very few specific commandments, this command, which he carefully marked out as the only one and only way of adjusting a grievance, is utterly ignored by many advanced Christians." Well, you know, you'd expect somebody who's not quote-unquote advanced to slip up, but he's suggesting that advanced Christians are slipping up on this, ignoring it, in fact. Why do we fail in following the Lord's commandment to settle ill feelings? It's possible that we only think we are forgiving them, when in actuality we're holding on to accounts of offenses that just keep adding up, and it gets deeper and harder to deal with. Perhaps we're fearful of confrontations. Love should take away fear. We don't fear those we love. So we want to review a little later on in this lesson how we can love them more, how we can show them our love. But Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Implied. We have a few choices. Either forgive from the heart, or go to the brother or sister and talk about it, or forget it. But if we forget it, will that course help our brother or sister? If they have really caused offense, and may be causing offense on a regular basis, does ignoring that and saying, "Well, I'm going to live with that, I can, is that helping them? And then again, how do we bring ourselves to the point where we're prepared to take this on? Lots of prayer. This is not an easy matter. How important is it to clear up the misunderstanding in order to gain our brother or sister back to fellowship on this side of the veil? I think that should be our goal. But, you know, we're not perfect, and we might try our best to resolve situations. It's a very daunting task, as I see it. We know that we've heard the expression, fellowship does not begin on the other side of the veil. And that's true. We should have the spirit of fellowship here. But there are problems that make our attempts run into to difficulties. We can't resolve every single thing on this side of the veil because individuals have will just as we have will. And if the will is not tenderized, so to speak, we may not be able to breach that gap. There are things that happen in life that will possibly change that. And those are always a joy and a blessing. It's like the cup of cold water. And speaking of which, a moment.
It's like the refreshing draught of water, cool to the throat, pleasant, refreshing, cheers the heart. Look at number 6 on our handout. Unresolved offenses actually can affect our relationship with the Lord. Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I think you've heard brethren say this already. This should be a simple matter. If we want God to forgive our faults, we must forgive our brethren. Or take it the corollary of that. Since we don't want God to forgive us, we don't have to forgive our brethren. Is there anyone in the room or anyone who will hear this voice say to themselves, I really don't need God's forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive that other person. Think about it. Mark 11:26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I guess that says it in a nutshell. Just a pause for a moment. It is hard to forgive in some instances. And we can probably think of examples where we can't even imagine how maybe our brethren could have ever broken through that layer where they have been so offended or so hurt. And you know, if we know about others, we need to pray for them also, who are struggling with how to deal with offenses to them. Because we might be able to think about how we would deal with our own, but we know that there are brethren who are going through deeper waters than we may have ever gone through, and they don't know how to deal with it. Every member of the body of Christ is important. We need to forgive if we expect to continue our relationship with the Lord. It is so difficult, and so we ask for help. We ask for forgiveness. And we ask for forgiveness in this area because we have to struggle with this. And if we don't do it perfectly, we need to go to the Lord. He'll know the sincerity of our hearts. If we're struggling to do it and it's not working, the Lord knows. The others might not know, but the Lord knows how hard it is for us. And we must work on it. So what principles should we follow when we go to our brother or sister? Now, before taking the first step, we should go to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom. Wisdom from above. Asking ourselves to follow the following questions. So once again, we go back to the Lord and we say, and even before we go to the Lord, we might say, am I imagining this? Was this an offense against me? Was it against others? Is it against the church? Is this something I've exaggerated? And I must ask the Lord for strength to keep the matter to myself. I think the easiest and most natural thing to do when we're hurt is to tell someone else about it. One way or another, we'll display that, and it is damaging even for the potential of recovering. Because if you want to recover someone and you want to bring them together with you, if you've spread enough trouble about that person to others, you may clear up the matter with them, but think of the damage that we've created. You know, the root of bitterness from Hebrews 12. The root of bitterness, if we plant it, others are going to have that attitude that we have instilled in them. They're not able to get rid. We might actually get over it ourselves, but we have caused more damage by that spreading of that feeling. Explain to the brother or sister how we're feeling, how it's affected us. We could say it this way. What was said is really an offense to me. Or we could say, you're really offensive. There's so many ways you can... I'm not giving you the best choices, but there's so many ways to phrase what you're trying to get across. It is better to make it clear that it's the thing that was said that is the offense, not that you personally are offensive to me. even when you say this, but because it's harder for the person to deal with this. They might be able to deal with the fact that that statement was bad, I should have never said it, yes, I'm sorry, in fact, I meant to come to you, I'm sorry I didn't. But if we make it a one-on-one, you are the offense to me, it's very hard to recover from that because that becomes offensive in itself. We don't have to document a list of everything to them and make it an airtight case. We might just mention a little bit and they might grasp the concept. We might say, I might have heard wrong. Maybe my perception's not correct. What do you think about this? Is that the way you see what's happened here? Did you mean that? And various ways like that to open up the connection. And perhaps at this point, explanations or apologies will flow from the other person. Oh, yes, I am so sorry, and so on. And then, really, you've gained your brother or sister. You know, we may need time to pray about this. But you know what? They may also need time. If we want someone to come around to the point where they see it from our standpoint, they may need a lot of time. They need a lot of time to just comprehend what you said, pray about it, and let the matter come to their heart the way the Lord will do it so that they can react properly. How should we receive them? Like the prodigal son was received, with open arms. Run to meet them. They may only be able to express the slightest little hint of apologetic behavior. I am sorry. They may not be able to say, I am sorry. I did wrong. But there may be hints in that direction. And we should run to them like that father ran to the son. And be prepared to accept the more that will come eventually. If there's no hearing of the other party, maybe we need to select someone who's mutually acceptable and go to the second step where someone else will be willing to sit down and talk with us about it. And it should be someone who's obviously mutually acceptable. And the less the material of information is spread, the better. The further it goes, the greater the possibilities that individuals cannot back off from whatever they've done or said. You know, only if the matter is really serious should it ever be brought up to the ecclesia level. There may be ways of backing down from it after we've made the point clear. But you know, on the other side of this picture, we may be the one who's the offender. And how do we react when someone approaches us? I hesitate to use this example, but it was recently Earth Day, and during the first Earth Day, Pogo was walking through a dismal swamp. And he said, and I think you know the expression, we have found the enemy, and he is us. Sometimes we're the one who's the offender. How are we going to react? Are we going to react the way Psalm 141:5 says, and it's on your handout number 7. Psalm 141:5, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it. Have we ever prayed that prayer? Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let me refuse it. Think about it. That is a very powerful statement. Do not let me refuse it. Who are the righteous? You know, chastisements can come from Jesus through the word of the Lord. Remember how he dealt with Peter. He chastised him in various ways with his look, but at the same time was perfectly willing to work with Peter to draw him back. Sometimes it comes from a brother or sister. We might be smitten by an experience, the Shimei experience of David leaving the city when Absalom took over the city and Shimei was cursing him. And he told his officials, his army, not to hurt the man. Shimei, by the way, was dealt with later. That's another story. But the bottom line is, David said, it's of the Lord. This is the smiting. You know, even if the other smiter is 10% right, and we would say, all right, we're 90% right, It's still a learning experience. And that's the joy of getting something to ourselves that we can say it's of the Lord. It is a kindness, an excellent oil, the scriptures, a fragrant perfume. And then to appreciate the love of the one who cared enough for our relationship to try to restore it. There's a brother I know. He's my senior by many years. I don't meet with the person, so it's not somebody in our class. But something happened between us because of something that I heard and repeated and was reported to that person. And that person came right to me because that's who they heard it from. Although I had heard it from someone else, I'm the one who shared it. This was one of my youthful, foolish comments. And the person came to me and discussed it with me, and we had our peace, and we have, I think, very fond affection for one another at this time. But it could have been a bitter pill if he had not done something, and I, oblivious to it, would not have known why he would be cool. So there's a lot of sides to this thing. It shall break upon my head, not to crush or kill us, but to the point where it is a blessing to us. It shouldn't make us withdraw from the brethren, but it should strengthen us. Sometimes we sense that we might be an offender and no one has come to us. Let's look at handout number 8 item. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother, I left the word brother out on the handout, this is the imperfection of human flesh, hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So if your brother has aught against you, and you know it, and you're trying to do some service for the Lord, you need to come back to the brother to iron out the differences so that there can be an acceptance of the Lord. Because I have done something that is offensive to another person, another brother. And it's good to do it quickly, because just like the wrinkles in the robe and the stains, the longer you leave the stain in, the harder it is to get out. And the more we're likely to forget the importance of it. And if we've offended someone, let's not take an attitude like this. I'm sorry I offended you. I don't know how to best word it, but there's a way you can express it that makes it sound like, boy, you're picky. Boy, you have thin skin. And I know that can happen, because this could be the attitude if we sense that someone has been offended. It makes it sound like it's their problem for something that we've done. So we need to pray for wisdom on how to approach them and ask for forgiveness for what we did. And in apologizing, we have to recognize once again, it may have taken a while for us to comprehend that we have failed. And if it took us a while to figure out that we have failed and we ask for forgiveness, we must realize that they may need a little time to sort it out in their head and be prepared to say, certainly I forgive you. Now, there's another side to that too. We need to ask for forgiveness. We can't just state the fact. I'm really sorry that I offended you. And expect the person to say, there's no problem. They may say that. But if we say, can you forgive me? Will you forgive me? We make that bridge. I had a role play with one of the brethren once about this issue. And it came to a real life example at a public meeting where the public was there and accused us of something. And I says, but that's unfair to accuse us of that. And he says, well, you're right, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And I looked at the other brother, because we had just gone through this in a role play, discussing this very point. And he says, the point is, we really need to ask forgiveness. We can't just presume that they understand we're asking forgiveness. Now, that may seem very trite, but you'll see if you do this, that it works that way. Then we go back to the altar and prepare our service, sacrifice, or whatever for the Lord. And the Lord can bless that with this other matter out of the way. Now, there are occasions when we feel hurt because a brother or sister who has walked with us have departed from the way, at least what we understand to be truth. Because after all, the truth means so much to us. How do we deal with these responsibilities? Do we have a responsibility to speak to them? Or should we just ignore it and let them go their way? I think we have a responsibility. I think we have to communicate our love for truth with our brethren. We should also leave a certain amount of this to the Lord and their care in the Lord's hands. But we should also realize that as we have opportunity, we should seek to recover them, even in matters of truth, not just these matters of disagreement, of behaviors and so forth, and offenses. Wouldn't we hope that our brethren would think enough of us as fellow body members to approach us if they believed we had gone into some form of error? If that's true, then we do have a plausible reason for going to them as well. And the Lord works through his people. You become the messengers or agents of the Lord when you are trying to help your brother and sister back to the right path. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what is the person departing from? Am I allowing them liberty in Christ? Am I exaggerating the importance of the difference between what they believe and what they believe now, believed and believe now? We should go to them. We should hear them out, listen to what they have to say, and decide, of course, whether or not we need to pursue the matter any further. Then we would try to quietly, carefully discuss the issues and assure our love for the brethren as the dialogues continue. But now I'd like to pause and go back to that point about our showing our love for our brethren, which if we build a love base, will be a little bit better, will be a little bit better in avoiding the conflicts that could require the gaining back of our brethren. Please turn the handout over. A long time ago, I sat down with a typewriter or a keyboard, and I made a list of 26 characters of the Bible, A, B, C, D, E, F. These are numbered. And they're numbered here because it's easier to find them if I want to jump around. But the point is that there's just 26 of them because they started out with the alphabet. How can we be more kindly affectionate to our brethren? First of all, we can greet them warmly. Brother Joe, who prayed for the opening prayer here, greeted me so warmly at the moment we first met at the convention here. Not that others didn't, but I couldn't remember Brother Joe's name, and that kind of struck my mind. Why didn't I ask him his name? But in fact, you know, he was greeting me warmly twice in the weekend, which I was really encouraged by. That happened also with a sister coming to another convention who I had not seen for quite a while. Very warm greeting, and it was very noticeable. That's encouraging. It shows love in the fellowship of the body. Listening attentively. And I said with our eyes when possible and appropriate, because I was pointed out to me that once by some of the brethren that, you know, some brethren can't like look you in the eye when you're discussing something with them and approaching them on a matter of concern. But we should listen with our eyes also attentively. Pray for our brethren. And if we can, pray with them. I don't know how many of us have really ever done this. But what if a brother or sister is far away from you and they're really going through a crisis and they've just expressed great need and they're having difficulty praying? Will you say, as I may have said in the past, well, I'll pray for you. Lord bless you. Goodbye. Click. Or will you write then and there say, may we pray together? Why not? If we would pray with them in person, why not pray with them on the phone or on Skype or whatever happens to be the method of communication? Had an interesting experience with the brother in Kenya. When Brother Homer Montague and I were on the phone with a brother in Kenya, and Brother Homer was asked to offer a word of prayer. That very day, that brother was running with his wife away from somebody with guns during the December Kenya issue. But we had just prayed for him. Deferring sincerely to the preferences of others when principle allows. That's hard sometimes because we're obviously right. So hard to give out what's right. Thanking them openly, but not patronizingly. You know, you can make someone feel really small by thanking them just a little too much. You have to be careful. remembering and keeping promises to our brethren. Nothing like making a promise and not keeping it. Some of us are getting a little less rememberful. Is that a word? We remember less. And you know, I think that we could probably use a pen and a pad to jot down those promises and then go back and take care of them instead of trying to remember them with our forgetters. Now, we also want to speak, first of all, anticipating their needs and try to fill them without busybodying. Some brethren have needs. For example, an older brother or sister who just can't do the lawn, and it's a little expensive, and we decide, well, maybe we can go there once a week or maybe once every other week and cut down their expenses and help them with the lawn cutting. My allergies would just love that. Remembering and keeping our... Okay, anticipating needs, that's mentioned. Speaking of them as if they were with us. If we did that respecting everyone we know, how little there would be of, well, the other kind of speak, not the good speak. Being approachable, really being willing to talk and to listen, be entreated easily, as it suggests in James 3:17. Appreciating and esteeming them more highly than ourselves. You've read the manna on that, I'm sure. Inspiring their zeal by including them in opportunities of service which we may have. Warning them of danger, but also being humble and prayerful about the matter. Serving them whether we have a lot or a little, without thought of repayment. Willingness to share our struggles when they can be helpful to us. You know, some of us just don't know how to accept help. And others want to help. So that's the other side of the matter. We might be just doing more loving by allowing someone to help us. Giving of our time when it's out of season for us. Never belittling, never humiliating. Being hospitable, not only in homes, but also in personal contact. Being gentle with them, even if they themselves are rough. Encouraging peace in them, even when we ourselves are worn and stressed. Think of Jesus. He just learned that John the Baptist was executed, murdered. And he was filled with a lot of thoughts. He wanted to go off and pray. But he comes upon this group of individuals who needed him, and he healed them of all their diseases. And then he went and he prayed. Being gentle, oh, I read that already, I'm sorry. Encouraging peace, being patient. Being patient, forgiving them from our hearts before they ask for forgiveness. That makes it easier. Defending them when they're spoken evil of. You know, it's nothing like someone saying, Letty, I hope you don't mind my using you as an example. Okay? Someone comes along and says, you know what Lenny Grice just did? I'll say, no. I stop right there. The idea being it's going to be something. Or, you know, what someone else. Dan, do you know what he just said to me? Some negative thing. And on and around the room, we could go to the brethren. And I know you as brethren, and I'm not going to believe it. And I'm going to tell someone, I don't believe this. This is preposterous. Let's go talk to that person. Have you ever done that? Or have we just listened to what someone said? Are we prepared to defend our brethren? Or do we say in our heart and mind, yeah, I always kind of wondered about Len, you know? And that's where it gets a little bit touchier, because when we have a little question in our head, we're almost willing to believe something dangerous for ourselves and our brethren who we allow to do this. And then, of course, share the gems of truth. Build each other up, encouraging each other, never tearing down faith. Sacrificing our lives, even a little piece at a time, piece by painful piece. And finally, brethren, loving them by simply loving them. So, in conclusion, it's inevitable that we may offend one another, just as surely as jewels will be tossed together in a bag will rub and scrape each other. Foremost, we should exercise compassion, understanding our handicapped brethren, because we also are handicapped. We should pray about the matters that bother us and ask the Lord before we go anywhere with the matter, especially to another person and speak about it. Asking ourselves, am I imagining it? Am I just interpreting this wrong? Am I showing a lack of love? We must not let this offense drive us to sins of evil surmising, evil speaking, and evil unkindnesses, we'll say. We must realize that Matthew 18:15 is not a suggestion. Well, listen, you know, if you have a chance, go to your brother. It's a command, as Brother Russell suggested on that reprint. If we cannot forget and forgive, we must go to them. And that means forget and forgive, forget completely and forgive from the heart. We must go to them and resolve the matter. And when going to the offended one, or the offending one, we should be prepared to accept their explanation. And if acknowledgement is not forthcoming, we should be prepared to give them time to think things over. We should also realize that we should be approachable if our brethren come to us, not be defensive, but take the experiences of the Lord. It should not discourage us, but breaking our heads, but rather be as an oil, as an ointment, as a soothing, a fragrant oil, a healing balm. We should realize that losing our brethren to misunderstanding really also strains our relationship with the Lord. If Jesus could say to Paul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The pain the brethren felt was felt much more by the head. So if we are offending, we must recognize that we must go to them to resolve it before we bring our gift to the altar. When we do our best to regain our brethren, we are also gaining back our relationship with our elder brother, Jesus. May the Lord bless our hearts and minds as we meditate on these thoughts, and may we have courage of the convictions that Jesus would have us apply in our lives. Lord bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for those thoughts on gaining our brethren and exhibiting that love. That love that should be building in us year by year, gaining more and more a part of our hearts, and how that we can express that with our relationships one to the other. We'll close this session by singing the last three verses of hymn number 23. Hymn number 23, and Brother Bob will close with prayer. And we have a half-hour intermission, so just to remind you, the book table closes at 4, and I believe there's still some letters of comfort sitting out there, so that if you haven't had the opportunity to write something to your brethren, this will probably be your last chance. Yes. Oh, yes, and did they see you about it, Brother Brian? Okay, there's a list over here to sign up for the group picture that was taken at lunch. Okay, so the last three verses of hymn number 23, Christian Fellowship.
holy, eternal Father, Master of the universe, we continue in your presence at this time, very thankful for the opportunity to reflect on your love for us, Jesus' love for us, and our desire to keep our love for our brethren alive, well, and able to deal with the conflicts when they arise in a proper way, following Jesus' command, doing the best we can from our hearts to resolve what may be impediments to our fellowship and service. Father, please help us to have the right spirit, the right attitude in all matters where we have difficulties with our brethren. And please, Father, bless us as we continue in this convention and the coming session. And also, Father, bless the brethren who are unable to be with us today for various reasons, health and otherwise. And, Father, we give you thanks for your mercy and the abundant answer to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next session starts at 4, so if we can be back promptly, it would be very much appreciated.